3 weeks ago, a website called the Business Insider ran an article entitled 10 Secrets of the Universe Revealed by the Hubble Space Telescope, which is a pretty exciting sounding title, isn't it? Something pretty big. It described how over the last 22 years, this incredible piece of scientific experimentation floating in the sky above us somewhere has blown away our previous understanding of the material universe, stars, galaxies, even our own solar system, and revealed things we didn't know before, unknown realities in the depths of space and time. Through it, they can see light emitted by stars billions of years ago, they tell us, and they can even redirect the telescope nearer and see factories where stars are being produced even now. And they show us those incredible pictures from the telescope. As Christians, as we see some of these things, if we're so minded, they can be a real encouragement to us as we see glimpses of the scale and the beauty of what our Creator God has created. For some of us, that will be a real heart-stirring thing to be excited about. And we worship God for the splendor, the glory of his creation. It doesn't require a brain the size of Stephen Hawking's, thankfully, to appreciate the beauty of what God has made. Perhaps all the more so when we think just a few centuries ago, consensus had it that the Earth was at the very center of the universe and everything rotated around us and our little planet. And we know that's not the scientific consensus now. Just 100 years ago, nobody knew what was inside an atom, which is knowledge we all, I think, take for granted now. We don't understand it, we take it for granted. 1911, Rutherford did a famous experiment and discovered what an atom was and what was inside it, and really, physics has never looked back from that point. So these discoveries of science, some of us will find them exciting, some of us won't find them at all exciting, but they do bring new clarity to the way our world and even our universe works. They reveal truth. Some would say that our generation, those of us here tonight who've witnessed these things, these discoveries of science, perhaps even more so those of us who've witnessed 50 or 60 or more years of scientific discovery, are a privileged generation. We've seen things that nobody in humankind has ever seen before our generation. The Hubble Space Telescope is 20 years of that, but the last 100 years have been full of things that no one has seen before but God himself revealed to us. So perhaps we are a privileged generation. But the work of that space telescope is a backward-looking endeavor. It peers back into space and time and sees things that happened millions or billions of years ago. But our passage tonight, written many thousands of years before anyone had even conceived of a space telescope, tells of a different reality and looks in a different direction. You might describe it as a divine telescope peering forwards millions and billions of years right through the end of time as we know it into the infinity that lies beyond the end of time. What happens when it finishes? I think it's safe to say that's a scope well beyond any scientific telescope and pretty exciting. So we may be privileged to witness these pictures of space from the Hubble telescope, but I would say, as you open your Bibles tonight in Matthew 13, that we're going to read about a more privileged generation even than ours. So please turn to the passage. And I think we'll find that in this passage, in very terse terms, Jesus reveals to us things of greater excitement even than stars being born in galaxies far away. Realities are revealed, of course, by Jesus himself, the Son of God. And tonight, he chooses the medium of storytelling, of parables, to reveal these incredible truths. His audience were in the first part of the passage, ordinary Jews of his day, first century Jews, many or most of whom would have been entirely unschooled. I don't think they went to UEA or any other university. They were fishermen and other agricultural workers, much like his disciples for the most part. And he chose them to reveal these truths to. These agricultural workers were under the authority of a dictatorial foreign power, the Romans. So perhaps if you imagine a Hubble scientist of today travelling back into France in the Second World War and revealing the secrets of space and time from the Hubble telescope to peasants, perhaps engaged in rebelling against the Nazis, you've got a kind of idea of what was going on here, a master telling secrets to privileged people. And today we listen in and hear what he says to them. In our passage tonight, Jesus is in the middle of a series of stories, which we call parables, stories with a point, usually just one point, sometimes one more than one. And these particular parables, the series we're in now in Matthew 13, are describing the kingdom of heaven. In our passage, he's just finished explaining the parable of the sower, which I think tells us of the different responses of the human heart to this kingdom of heaven. And right in the middle of our passage tonight, the bit we didn't read, is the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, which we're not considering tonight. I think they're happening next week. So there's this big, long series of parables that are all dealing with God's kingdom. Each story is drawing out complementary truths, details of the new kingdom that Jesus wanted to teach to his disciples particularly. And each story has a theme of some kind to do with hiding or concealment or partial revelation, things we can't quite see clearly yet. Of course, the stories themselves are parables, and therefore the means of conveying truth to us is slightly hidden. Parables are sort of hard to understand if you don't know what the meaning is, hence the two parts of the passage tonight, the parable itself, and then Jesus' explanation to his disciples was necessary, because without it, the parable wouldn't have made a great deal of sense. The crowd would have been confused because they didn't have the explanation Jesus gave to his disciples. In our parable tonight, there's also a theme of hiddenness. The angels are a bit hasty in the story. And God says, no, you have to wait until it's clear which one is a weed and which one is not a weed, which one is wheat. And then the parable following, which is the hidden treasure, makes the same point even more clearly. It describes God's kingdom as like treasure hidden in a field. So all through this section of Jesus' teaching, there is this theme of hiddenness, which I think we'll unpack a little as we go along. So what are these realities, then, that I've hinted at so far, that Jesus unpacks to his audience of agricultural workers? The hidden reality of this kingdom that he's talking about. Well, it's the reality of the coming end of time. The telescope we're looking through, the divine telescope, peers through the end of time into what lies beyond. Perhaps if it was my telescope, we would probably be peering. Because it's Jesus, actually we don't peer at all. We see with startling clarity as he tells us what's going to happen. He tells us about the very nature of human existence. What happens when we die? What happens when time ends? He describes all this, first of all, in a picture to the crowd, and then, as I say, he gives this detailed explanation to his disciples so that they can really clearly understand exactly what he's saying about the end of time. These things that Jesus reveals have been the subject of debate amongst humans, I should imagine, pretty much since we existed, and certainly not long after that. Humans long to know what our purpose is. Why are we alive at all? What are we supposed to do with this life? And what happens when this life finishes, if anything? Well, let's look at the first section, which really is a mirror of the second one, since the second explains the first. And we're going to draw out very briefly five fundamental truths that Jesus is telling us, and then we'll apply them into our own situation today. I'm not going to reference the verses very carefully. I'm going to assume that the story is short enough that we're going to read it as a whole, really. So first of all, Jesus says that angels and demons and Satan are all real. There's not a fiction here, and the story and the explanation both say this. It's not a picture of angels he's describing. It's real angels. In the picture, they're harvesters. In the reality of the verses that follow, he just says angels. That's who they are. They're real, and they're an important part of God's work. So angels, demons, and Satan are all real and important. Number two, time is finite. Time has an end to it. He's quite clear about that. Number three, and this is probably the crux of our sermon tonight, really, there are two kinds of people described in the story and in the explanation. And at the moment, in this present age, they can't easily be told apart. There are both weeds and wheat. And the angels themselves are keen to get on with the job, but are told to wait because there could be confusion about which is which. Not least because people have a chance to change which they're going to be. We'll come on to that in a minute. Number four is, one kind of people gets to enjoy God forever at the end of time. And number five is, the other kind of people don't. They get separated from God on a permanent basis, which I think is what we describe as a terrible fate, to put it mildly. So these are some of the central tenets of the Christian faith. So as Christians, we have a degree of clarity about all this that is really unusual. And still more amazing is that Jesus managed to convey these central tenets, these truths of fundamental reality, in a story about farming to a bunch of agricultural workers. How he did that remains a mystery to me, but he did. It's something phenomenal that in just a few short verses we can discover such things, and in such a humble form as well as a parable about seeds. All belief systems have some kind of explanation for these kinds of questions. Our purpose, what happens when we die, is there an end to time, that kind of thing. Belief systems have to have an explanation because those are the questions humans ask. Belief systems would be pretty inadequate if they didn't offer some sort of thoughts on this. For example, Muslims share our belief that life continues after bodily death, but they believe that Allah weighs our deeds afterwards to see whether the good ones outweigh the bad ones or not, and grant us a place in heaven. So in fact, they share some, but not all of our beliefs, not the most significant ones. Perhaps more different from us are atheists, who believe that bodily death, by and large, they believe, is the end of all things. You just simply die, and like an animal, that's the end of the matter. They don't believe in any judgment at all. No Allah weighing deeds, no Jesus at the end in judgment. Life simply ends in death, and that's it. Now, some of us might find that thought a bit chilling, actually, to consider that that's what atheists believe, but I propose to you tonight that what Jesus is describing to us in this parable is far more terrifying than what atheists believe. Any of you who've ever watched a decent alien invasion film will be familiar with the moment in the film where the good guys realize that they're hopelessly outnumbered by a vastly superior force with huge firepower. Now, the film buffs among you can think of Will Smith in Independence Day. Others will just have to follow the story. In the film, a nerdy scientist is sure to discover some secret weak point in the mothership of the alien invaders. And the gritty hero, at the last minute, exploits this weak point and plucks victory from the jaws of human annihilation of the human race. And those kinds of films make great stories if you enjoy that sort of thing. But what Jesus describes tonight, I think, is considerably more terrifying than an alien invasion. The angels that Jesus describes in verse 30 as harvesters, and then reveals them as angels in the later explanation, are completely irresistible. They're not slightly superior or having slightly better weapons than the US Army as they fight back against the aliens. They are completely irresistible. They have God's power at their beck and call, and they sweep in to harvest the crop, to separate the wheat from the weeds. And there's no sense at all in the story of any resistance to their power, is there? There's no last-minute reprieve. There's no gritty hero at all. They're completely irresistible. They act on God's behalf with his power. Nothing can resist them. There was never any doubt as to the outcome of this harvest. The harvesters did their job, or will do their job, completely. And the weeds are taken away from God, away from his presence. And in the parable, they're burnt in the fire. In the explanation, they're put in the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't find this at all terrifying, then you probably have a sterner constitution than me. This, to me, is something of real fear. We need to treat this truth, the truth of the gnashing of teeth, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, with real sensitivity. We believe it, we believe it's true, and it's important. God has revealed it to us, that judgment is coming. It's a rightly fearful thing to fall under the judgment of God. But as we consider sharing our faith with others, walking out of these doors tonight and sharing this parable with others, perhaps, in conversations this week, we need to very carefully balance the two sides of the parable that Jesus gives us. There are wheat and weeds in this parable. Being a weed is utterly fearful, a thing of, I would say, complete terror. If a person actually perceived what Jesus was saying here and was and realized they were a weed, I think they should be rightly terrified. I find it pretty frightening, and I'm following Jesus. But it is entirely avoidable. That isn't perhaps clear in the parable, but the sweep of Scripture tells us that any weed who decides to follow Jesus becomes wheat. And I guess that's probably what Jesus is hinting at when he tells the angels to be patient and wait for the harvest. God is patiently waiting for all people to have a chance to respond to him. So Jesus, in this very short chunk of Scripture, manages to balance the real terror of judgment with the real promise of being saved from it. The good news of the kingdom is also very, very bad news to people who choose not to follow him. And we need to present both those things in balance to those we're trying to share faith with. This hidden reality isn't clear to non-Christians. We've got this startling clarity looking through the telescope that Jesus has given us. They don't yet have that, and it's our job somehow to convey it to them, but carefully and sensitively. How about those of us, most of us, I assume, tonight, who are already following Jesus? What does the parable say to us about God's kingdom? How does it encourage us and challenge us? How does it motivate us? Well, I think the main thing actually is probably not the fear I've just discussed. The main thing is it tells us how good the good news really is. And let's look down towards the second section now, where Jesus really knocks out the explanation. And after he's explained about the fiery furnace, he very briefly finishes, just the final verse, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." It tells us there's something wonderful ahead. I don't exactly know what shining like the sun looks like, or even is, actually. But it's a promise of Jesus. And it's not a picture either. The picture came in the first section. This is the explanation of the picture. This is the reality he's explaining. We who follow Jesus, after the end, will shine like the sun. It sounds pretty good. I don't know what it'll be, but it sounds pretty exciting, pretty wonderful. So we labor briefly in this life, in the harvest field that Jesus discusses here, in this age, because we know that something wonderful is following: the kingdom of the Father. Verse 43 is short, but pretty important. However, I think probably for us this evening, the real enemy is familiarity. We know these parables. You knew exactly what the parable of the weeds meant long before we got to reading the explanation. We read it in two parts. Anne read first and then Rob. And some of you might have been a bit mystified to begin with. Oh, what does this all mean? Oh, actually, you probably weren't, because you probably read it 100 times before. I certainly have. And it didn't take long to figure out which bit was which. And the explanation was very familiar. But I think that familiarity is our enemy, because it's supposed to be surprising. It's supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be delighted as we find Jesus revealing that we're going to shine like stars at the end of time. So let's fight numbness and familiarity. And tonight, let's refresh ourselves with what Jesus is offering, the delight of this thing that's coming ahead of us. It's hidden, but it's real, and it's coming, and it's going to be pretty amazing. At the end of this present age, the age we're now in, Jesus' angels will come. They will weed out from life, from God's created universe, all the things that cause sin and evil. Absolutely everything. It will be a complete removal of everything that hurts, destructs, hates, and is angry. It'll all be taken away by those angels. There are numerous descriptions in the Bible of this new age that Jesus ushered in with his life, death, and resurrection. They speak wonderful words to us of encouragement. Revelation 21:4 famously says that tears will be wiped away, mourning will cease, and crying and pain will be no more. and there's plenty more besides that. Let's drink deeply from this reality that Jesus describes. He's not messing around with pictures. He's not talking about seeds and harvests in the end. He's talking about real people who will be with him celebrating in light together. We do have to hold in balance that reality with the other reality as well. Jesus paints both sides of the picture with real clarity, with accuracy, and with surprise perhaps for his first hearers and hopefully for us as well. We do have to hold in tension the judgment of the weeds with the celebration of the wheat and not be complacent because we already trust Jesus and know ourselves to be wheat in his kingdom. So we hold that in balance as we share our faith, as we're encouraged, I hope, tonight to share, and we're rejoicing in the faith we have in Jesus. If tonight you are a follower who is weary, is burdened by the struggles of life, and many of us are, then I think this passage says to you tonight, take heart. This age is temporary. Time finishes. There's a more real, more wonderful age to come. It will last forever. And Jesus himself will lift the burdens you feel so heavily now entirely from you. And you can celebrate together with him. If tonight you are a follower who can barely remember why you are a Christian at all, perhaps you've given up trying to share your faith and you just are weary of the whole thing, then this passage says to you, drink deeply from the reality of what's coming, from the promises of Jesus. Be refreshed by Jesus himself, and then share him with others. If tonight you are a follower for whom doubt is the principal struggle of the Christian life, then today this passage says to you, take hope, there is a bright future ahead in which doubt and fear are no more, and in which you get to be with your Saviour in person for eternity. If, however, tonight you have not yet accepted Jesus as Lord, then this parable says something a little different to you. It says there is an urgency to considering him, to considering his claims to be Lord of this universe. We know from this passage what is going to happen in the future, but we don't know when it will happen. It could be at any moment. We know that God is patient and he's waiting. So don't delay. If tonight you don't yet know Jesus, then investigate him. Investigate his claims. And hear that there is a reality not seen, but much, much more important than any reality revealed by scientific telescopes. As we close tonight, I hope that you have been both encouraged and challenged by looking through this divine telescope to what lies beyond. This startling clarity I've mentioned already gives us encouragement to press on. We don't know when it will happen, but we do know it will, and thank God for that. Drink in the encouragement that Jesus offers that we're going to shine like stars. Be energized to share this same Jesus with everybody you can, before this present age finishes. Amen.